Many of us who are sick in our local community, our church community, our local community, in our country, there's so much going on. We just lift everyone up to you and ask you would bring healing, that you'd bring restoration, you bring wholeness to us as a nation and as communities and as families. We just pray that to all who are afflicted by sickness and difficulty, that you would bring all that is needed in that place. Bring comfort, peace to those in challenging circumstances. And help us, the church, to be present where we can by praying for and getting involved with those that we know about. And may we just be thinking about them and being your people in the midst of that. Father, we especially think of the people of Nepal right now, and the tragedy of what has happened there this week. We all struggle to make sense of that. But our thoughts go out to those affected, those who have lost loved ones, those who have lost livelihoods, houses, businesses, everything, yeah. We pray you would bring help quickly. And Lord, may you cause us to help where we can. We can't do a lot from a long way away, but we can do a bit. And if we all do our bit, much can happen. And so, Lord, I pray your church right around the world would rise to meet this challenge and the challenges that we see all around us all the time. And may we be eager to get involved. Father, I also want to bring our thoughts to all of the conflicts that are going on. The conflicts that aren't natural disasters, the conflicts that are man-made. Father, whether it's nation against nation, whether it's person against person, may you have mercy on those caught up in it all. Father, for the innocent who have no say, may your presence be with them. May they know your reality. Father, for those making the decisions to fight, to kill, to steal, to damage, may you challenge them and confront them. May you turn their hearts away from hatred and towards righteousness. Father, bring order and peace to our world. And may we as your people be peacemakers where we can be peacemakers. Father, sometimes it's easy to look at what's going on and the big things, but we forget that we're in control of where we're at. So in the places we have influence, may we be your people. Lord, locally for our leaders, our government, our councils, we ask you would open their hearts to your spirit, to what you're about. Father, may you put good people around them, giving them good advice. May they listen to wise counsel so they can make good decisions for our country. And finally, for us, your people, I just pray that we would guard our hearts in the midst of all that is going on in our world. It is such a broken world. It is so desperately in need of you. May we be yours in every way we can be. Teach us afresh what it means to be your people as we wait for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Righty. Anyone hot? You should try moving around. I'm sweating. Can I have channel 2 up on the growing relationships? That's the theme that as elders, we did a strategic retreat a couple of years ago, and we made up a 5-year strategic plan. Today we start moving into the second stage of that, which is called growing relationships. And as I speak into that, before we get into the business of church, I want to speak into this, because this is where we're going and this is what we're actually about. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 27. And it says this, that after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. What an amazing moment this is in the journey of what Jesus is all about. I don't know if you guys caught this. I think it shows us that when we come to Jesus, we need to be ready for a real journey, a journey very personally. It is not just about you're now saved, carry on as usual. Your life, I would argue, should be changed and transformed. And not necessarily in the instant. Sometimes instant things happen, but actually it's beginning a journey of change and transformation. Jesus is calling his disciples. If you know the book of Luke, you've got the birth of Jesus and all that, but Jesus starts calling his disciples, and he comes across this tax collector at his booth, this guy called Levi. We also know him as Matthew in the other Gospels. He had two names. I won't get into that right now, but I'm going to call him Levi. And Jesus says to Levi, come and follow me. We all know the story, don't we? Wonderful. But I just want you to have a look at this a little bit differently. If we go back into chapter 4, we see Jesus calling the first disciples. Who are they? Peter, we know Peter, James, and John. Jesus said, come follow me. What did they do? They left everything, followed him. And in Luke chapter 4, the next thing they're doing is Jesus is healing a man suffering from leprosy, and healing a guy that was paralyzed, got dropped through the ceiling. Jesus healed him in the midst of all the crowd. And it says at the end of chapter 4 that everyone was amazed and they were filled with awe because they had seen remarkable things with Jesus. Could you imagine it being Peter, James, and John? They would have been on a high. Their rabbi, the one who had chosen them, was the talk of the town. They're going on this exciting journey of healing. People are going to love them. It's going to be wonderful. And then the very next event, when we get into 25 here, it's already in chapter 5, the very next thing, they're moving on, and he's calling a tax collector to be part of their team. We know that he's calling disciples, but what we forget, I think we often miss, what is going on in them as people. Who were Peter, James, and John? What were they? Fishermen. What would we categorize that as today? Business people. What do businesses pay? Tax. How do you pay tax in that day? You have to engage with a tax collector. And tax collectors were believed to be traitors in the Jewish community. They collected taxes for the enemy, Rome, and they often extorted even more than Rome required for themselves. Thank goodness that doesn't happen today. But maybe Peter, James, and John had to use Levi. Imagine that. Imagine if they had to use him to pay their taxes. And suddenly, they're on this high following Jesus, and Jesus invites Levi to join them on the journey. I wonder what Peter and James and John thought. Do we really have to journey with this guy? I mean, we love the healing of the leper, we love the healing of the parrot, we love all that stuff, but having to walk with him? I don't know if you've realized it yet, but one of the things about being in God's family is this. We don't get to pick the family. Well, actually, I think sometimes we do. Well, we think we do. We move from church to church trying to find the perfect place, one that suits us. And what we don't realize is we're missing what God is wanting to do in us. Because he's wanting to walk with people who are difficult to us, to grow us, and to grow them. We don't get to pick the family. We're called to walk with others who are also called to follow Jesus. And sometimes it can be hard, because Jesus calls who he calls. Our role is simply to walk with him and with those he has called. But just remember, we have to walk with you as well, just to get some balance in there. I'm doing my PowerPoint here. It's a good sort of starting point. So growing relationships, this is our theme for the year, growing relationships. start at the communion table, which we all love to come and we enjoy communion because we love what Jesus has done for us. And it spreads out into our tables at home and community. We seek to regularly gather and do life together naturally in a variety of spaces and contexts. And we have a deeper understanding of God's love and a growing understanding of love for each other. A growing understanding and a love for each other. Are you loving the people around you? It's a good question to ask. Are you growing in love? Are you deepening or are you getting more distant? You know, through his life, death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to be his, to be, first of all, in right relationship with God. It's what we looked at last year. But it's not the end of the journey. You're not just called to come hang out in this building until he returns and spend eternity with God. He calls us to grow in him and to grow with others and to go and be his people. You know, in church life, one of the best ways to grow in your faith is to learn to love others that you may not usually spend time with in the past. And while we love to gather around the communion table here at church, and it's right and we should, and we think about what Jesus has done for us. But we also should realize that we're set free to proclaim Jesus to others by walking closely with those who have been saved, in other words, us, and by inviting others who are yet to be saved. So as we go out, it's about, do you know people beyond this room? And I don't just mean the cafe. Do you know people beyond Sunday where we all dress up and we put on our Sunday face and we come along? Do you know the reality of where each of us are at? You know, one of the things if you want to grow is invite people around for a meal, for a coffee, go for a walk. Go, and I know this is happening. It's really cool. I listen to it. Get involved with each other's lives because that is actually challenging and often we don't feel like doing it. But maybe that's where we're going to grow the most. And then maybe we also invite our neighbours and those that don't yet know Jesus. And maybe in that, when we invite some of our Christian friends, maybe we should invite our non-Christian friends. Have dinner together, do life. Naturally, we will talk about Jesus if he is a part of our lives. And we can start to be who God wants us to be in our community. You know, walking with Jesus is actually not primarily about stopping bad behaviour. I think so many of us get stuck into this thing that we come to Jesus and we become good people. And so God's going to love us. Actually, that's not primarily what it's about. It's actually about learning to love God and to love others. And as we do that, it makes us think about how we act and how we behave and what we do. And if you're really intent on loving God and loving people, then you have to stop and think about, are my actions influencing people in a godly way or in a worldly way? And I've found that for me, when I stopped trying to be good and just started to think about how I'm loving the people around me, my behavior changed. And I started to realize the wisdom of what God has been teaching his people forever. You know, in our passage today, Levi is sitting at his booth. He's not at Bible college. He's not at church. He's not in a place where we pick all the nice people so that our team will be really cool. He's collecting taxes and probably extorting people. Probably, I don't know. He's doing his everyday thing and Jesus comes up and says, follow me. Why does he do it? Why does he follow us? I'm not sure, but he did. Jesus says, join us, become part of the family. And here's the thing, you notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't say, hey Peter, what do you think about this? He's not following James's advice about who would be the next best disciple. And he isn't calling John's best mate to follow him. He's led by his father to call this tax collector Levi. Because the Father wants him to. Total obedience. And Levi responds. He gets up, he leaves everything, just as the other three did, and starts to follow. And they not only are they learning about Jesus and his kingdom, but they're going to have to learn to walk together. There would have been potentially history between them, difference of perspective. They're going to wrestle with their different personalities. We've looked a lot at Peter over the years because he's the most kind of obvious one there, but they've got different giftings, different perspectives of what life is all about. And Jesus responds to that saying, love one another. Sorry, I missed a bit. Later on in the journey, you see them arguing. Well, who are they arguing about? Who's the greatest? Who's the best? And Jesus says, love one another. We're dying to that world. We're dying to that way. We're sitting there. How do we learn to love one another? And we do that because God has called each one of us. And I might not really understand why he's called you. But I've put that aside and go, God has. How do I walk with you? And I think if we can all do that, man, the church would be an amazing place and our world would be transformed, wouldn't it? So Levi leaves everything, follows Jesus. But then it says the very next thing, he is throwing a banquet for Jesus. I thought he'd left everything. But obviously he's still got a house and he's still got resources. But he's throwing a banquet. And I think that what the Bible's really saying here is that Levi gave himself fully to Jesus. He left his tax booth. He left his corrupt practices. He left his usual ordinary way of living. He got up and followed Jesus to learn to live in a new way, but was so impacted that his response as he followed Jesus was to put on a banquet. Interesting, isn't it? Why would he put on a banquet? Because he wanted to invite his tax collector mates and other sinners that the religious lot don't like to come and meet Jesus. Where? At a table. At a space. It's something that's very common to all of us, eating. See, Jesus, Jesus became his everything. He wanted those he knew to meet Jesus. He was so impacted. He called them to his table where fellowship with Jesus became very, very ordinary. Now, we don't know how many people followed Jesus after that. We don't know how many. But that's not really the point. I want to ask that we look at what would we be like in that situation? Because guess who's sitting there alongside Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Now, they might not have used Jesus, but I guarantee they used one of those tax collectors in that room. If he's got the whole IRD in there, the whole everyone, they're going to be offended by someone probably. If they've been extorted out of stuff, and they're going to have to sit submitting to Jesus amongst people who had offended and done them wrong. And God, Jesus expects them to love. Do any of you find the Bible challenging? Man, putting this together, I was like, oh, wow, really? Because I think if I'm speaking about it, I've probably got to do some changing as well. And that's what the Bible does, isn't it? It should be changing us. And so the three disciples are there, but there are also someone else here. Who is it? Pharisees and teachers of the law, the experts come along. And look at what they do. They go up to his disciples and they go, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? So they're following Jesus and the religious lot are coming and having a go at them. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, we learn by being involved, don't we? Jesus is teaching his followers as he meets and invites new followers. He's asking them to accept people, to go on a journey, to speak to them the reality of the kingdom. And maybe Jesus jumped in here because the disciples may not have had an answer. Maybe the disciples were sitting there going, what are we doing eating with tax collectors? They might have been sitting in that reality. What on earth am I doing in this space right now? This Jesus that I've given everything for is leading me into places I'm feeling really uncomfortable. And so say maybe we would be struggling with the same reality if we are there. Religiously different, politically different. We just don't like the guys. And so Jesus jumps in and answers the question. He says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And I think that is something we must keep reminding ourselves about all the time. We are not the church for ourselves alone. We are not a community living such good lives that we get to go to heaven and everyone else can just go to hell. We are God's people, present in this community for God's purposes, proclaiming God's truth as we lovingly come alongside lost and sick people who desperately need salvation. So as you read through this, you think, well, where did the Pharisees come from? Did they just turn up? Well, actually, if you go back into chapter 4, they were sitting with Jesus. It says that Jesus was sitting down teaching in the way that rabbis did. And the Pharisees were sitting with him. They were part of what was going on. They'd been part of the crowd and the, you know, when the guy went through the ceiling and all that. They were all there though. And as they got up and moved on, these guys just followed Jesus. And they were obviously interested in wanting to talk with Jesus, but they wanted to judge what was going on as well, because that's what religious people do. And so when he came and started eating with sinners, oh my goodness, the religious spirit rises. This is a whole different thing here. So when Jesus said, look, the sick need the doctor, they replied to Jesus instead of going, oh yeah, that's a good point. They just, you look at it, they immediately respond in the only way they knew how. And they said, your disciples don't fast. The disciples of John did. The disciples of the Pharisee do. Why don't your disciples do this religious practice that show how devout they are? Because they can't make sense of eating with sinners. And I think this is the focus of religious folks. They compare everyone else to their own standards of what they think is the right thing to be doing. They couldn't make sense of what Jesus was doing, so they just went for the only thing they could, is to try and pull down and call out what they weren't doing and what they think they should have been doing. And Jesus responds then with a couple of parables that I think should make us all sit up and take notice. You don't put a new patch on an old garment, and you don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, everything gets ruined. See, Jesus is not just something that we tack on to fix the challenges we face. We're not living our life going, oh, I need Jesus. Wow, right. Oh, things aren't going well. I'll pray Jesus sorts it out, and then I'll carry on. No, you've got to leave everything and follow him. It's a whole new ball game. As we face the future as a church, as we navigate the reality of budgets and programs and what it means to be a church, we need to be prepared to listen to what Jesus is saying, where the Spirit is leading us. We live in a whole community of corrupt people who need the Savior. Would you agree? We live in a world that needs Jesus. Locally, nationally and internationally. And Jesus has called us to be his people who will go and invite others to our table. Not just to the church for the professionals to do work on them, but to be God's people right where they are. Now remember this. He is not calling you to go or me to go because we're awesome at it. He's not calling us to go because we're perfect and have it all life all sorted out and know the answers to every problem. No, he's calling us to go because he is awesome and he is great and he's at work in us. If we look at this map that I've put up here, does anybody recognize it? It's our community. It is there. Sorry, it was a bit small. I couldn't really blow it up too much more. But I just did this really cool thing. Could we move? Oh, yeah, thank you. This is our church. Did you see it? I'll pop it away. Did you see our church pop up there? Okay, that's our church. Now, let's just say, for the sake of argument, we are an on-fire, awesome group of people that do everything right, and whenever we gather on a Sunday, the Spirit is moving, and whoever walks in the immediate vicinity just falls over in repentance and comes to faith. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's just say we're on fire, okay? Did you see that? Just imagine that was our church. Wouldn't it be cool? You know, the reality is that it's a very small fire. It's a very small light. But here's the thing that I learned back in 2020 when we were all called to sit at home for a couple of months. And we were all sitting there arguing about the government and we're saying what this and all that sort of stuff. I sat there going, God, what do we do? And I realized I got our database and I put it on the map. And do you know that this is our church in Wainuiomata? Just our church, okay? This is just where we live. I just updated this a month ago. This is our current church. This is where we live in our valley. And at the moment, all of those little blue dots come down to that flame and we celebrate and do what God wants, don't we? And the world is changing because of it, right? Amen. Hopefully, yeah. Imagine if every one of our households was an on-fire, light of the world, world-transforming household. Living out a transformed reality of Jesus in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our neighborhoods. I wonder if we'd set the world on fire.
I wonder if, not just on a Sunday, but as we go home and the conversations we have, when we're feeling down, when we come back from work, when we go to work, when we're at the supermarket, whenever we're walking down the street, when we're kicking a ball or whatever, or we're going to say to the neighbors, could you please turn your music down? It's slightly annoying. We could be the light of the world, the people that show our neighbors who Jesus is. Doesn't that look a whole lot more influential and transforming? Imagine if that was our community. And I just want to say, that doesn't include people that go to other churches or people that go over to Lower Hutt or Wellington for church. I reckon we could probably do that maybe tenfold. I think Wainui Armada has got so many Christians in it that I can't figure out why we aren't making a difference here. Now, I'm being challenged by this because I just go home and complain about the neighbours and wonder about the cost of living and enjoy my local TV shows and all that sort of stuff. But God has been challenging me for a long time. How are we present in our street? I know, like Daniel and Katie, you know, you guys have a paraka kai right at your door. You know, there's one thing that starts to invite, eh? And you know, we could do all sorts. It doesn't mean that you have to be Bible bashing, you know, follow Jesus or go to hell kind of people, but going and just expressing the love, speaking about Jesus. I wonder if every one of us were daring to embrace the teaching of Jesus in every moment of our lives, loving others and inviting our friends and neighbors to know Jesus just like Levi did. I wonder what would happen. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no place for gathering together like this. It doesn't mean that our Sunday worship service doesn't have a place. But worship doesn't finish when we leave this building. You don't become someone else when you get in. Well, some of you do. You shouldn't become someone else when you get in your car and jump on the road. You know, you shouldn't, when you turn into your driveway, do you switch your church personality off and become a different person? It shouldn't be that way. We should be God's way, God's people all the time. True worship is our devotion to live life God's way at all times. See, but the challenge is, there's always the religious reality that hangs around, isn't there? And it says, why are you doing that? Why are you doing it that way? Why don't you rant and rave? Why don't you this? Why don't you that? Maybe, or should you be spending time with those people? But here's the thing I've learnt in life, is it's not always other people who say that. Sometimes I have found, you probably don't, but I've found that spiritual, kind of that religious spirit comes from within. I resist what God is wanting me to do. I resist. I am tempted to lash out and to be very unchristlike in my interactions at times. I don't always want to connect with my neighbors who are far from God because I can convince myself that going to church on Sunday, praying once a day, and giving to those in need are all that God expects. But I wonder if we could all dare to take Jesus at his word, to go and make disciples as we go about life, in our coming and going. And this isn't just a Jesus New Testament thing. Can I read what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18? This is way back. Fix your words of mine in your hearts. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, when you write them on your door frames of your houses and your gates. It's always been God's purposes for his people to be about his business. Always. And when Jesus came along, he just showed us what it really meant to be that. What it totally, and so those things in the Old Testament, you can see it still teaches us and shows us. So as we finish up, because I know you're all itching to get into the meeting, I want to finish with both a challenge and an encouragement that Jesus finishes with in this passage here in Luke. He says this, "No one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." That's a challenge, isn't it? Because it seems like he is saying, most people don't like the way of Jesus and prefer the religious practices of keeping separate from those who are not like us. And I think there's some truth to that, isn't there? We love to do our own thing, and if they don't change, well, that's their issue, and As long as I'm with Jesus, it's all good. But I think there's actually an encouragement in there, and the NIV doesn't quite cut it. So I went to the New King James Version. I think it puts it in a better way here. In the King James, it reads like this: "And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." It's encouraging because I think God is making, or Jesus is making room for our humanity. We don't like to change. We like our rituals and our rhythms and our habits, and we like to stick in there. We don't like to have to do things different. But if we make the effort, if we persevere, if we dare to step out consistently in what Jesus, in the way of Jesus, in time it becomes our preferred way. We learn to become that way. I've learned in my life, the more I've just committed to trying to be God's person, to be God's man in my marriage, in my household as a father, in my neighborhood, in my interactions with everybody I come across. I don't care whether it's gang members, government people, or whatever. I want to be do life in the way of Jesus. I'm finding that I much prefer that way. And when the old rises and wants to lash out, I hate it. And I repent and I do it God's way. It doesn't always happen immediately, but you will get there. So I want to leave us with this challenge. Will we dare to grow in our relationships with each other and with our community? Will we dare to step out beyond Sunday mornings, beyond the safety of the walls of this building, to be the church Jesus is calling us to be in our world? Let's not settle for a worship experience once a week. Let's experience a life of worship that follows Jesus wherever he leads, even if it means embracing our our tax collectors, that Jesus is calling us to love and come alongside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the God who created all that we know, all that we exist. Father, you're at work redeeming the corrupted humanity that chose to ignore what you said right from the beginning, and we continue to do that. May we trust your way even when it doesn't look like it's working in our favor. May we not love our success, our finances, our way, our opinion, our political affiliation, whatever. May we not love that so much that we put aside your way to pursue that. May we be yours. And like Peter, James, and John, may we navigate the challenges of the people you put us against that we'd prefer to hate. May we put that aside and learn to love them like you loved us, so that they would come to know the reality of you as King. In Jesus' name. Amen. Righty. Now I'm going to hand over to Dave, who is going to chair the meeting for us.